When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is a disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Thank you very much, Janet. Let me just add my welcome to David's. My name's Tom. I'm another one of the leaders of the church here. And as we turn to God's word now, let's just pray that he'd speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this testimony about your Son. Father, we simply ask that as we come to these words now, that it would be you who, by your Spirit, would speak to us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure we all know what it feels like to mess up, don't we? That sinking feeling that you get when you know you've made a mistake, but you just can't take it back. Some mistakes are relatively unimportant, aren't they? Perhaps calling a colleague by the wrong name, or calling your teacher mum at school. Mistakes that feel embarrassing in the moment, but are quickly forgotten. Sometimes, though, mistakes can be harder to forget. Those times where you know that you've messed up, but no matter what you do, that feeling of regret stays with you. Sometimes for years. Perhaps you look at the wider world around us, and there doesn't appear to be much grace to be found, does there? We see it on the news all the time. One ill-worded tweet, one bad decision, an entire career can be destroyed. And perhaps that leaves you wondering, is that the way it works with God's kingdom? You're a believer, you come to church week by week, but you know that you failed, that you've messed up. Yes, you sing about forgiveness on a Sunday, but you're still left wondering, is that it? God couldn't possibly want to use me now, could he? Or perhaps it's not your failings, but it's just as you look around, you see others in the church, you see their gifts or the ways that they're serving, and it just leaves you thinking, well, what have I got to offer the Lord? Now, if you feel either of those things this morning, then I want to begin by saying that you're in good company. First, because you're not the only person here who feels that way. And second, because that's exactly the position that Peter finds himself in our passage this morning. And so as we look at Peter's encounter with Jesus, we're going to answer that question, what does discipleship look like for believers who falter and who fail? Those who fear that they may not have anything to offer the Lord. As we begin, let's remind ourselves of where we're up to as we come to this final passage from John's Gospel. The scene was set for us last week in the first half of the chapter, as Jesus comes and meets his disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is the third time he's met them after his resurrection. We saw the disciples as they return from a night out on the water fishing. And there waiting for them on the shore is Jesus, a fire burning, and those words of invitation, come and have breakfast. And so this morning we join the disciples as they sit there on the lakeside, enjoying that breakfast of bread and fish with Jesus. But for one of those disciples, there's something of an elephant in the room. For Simon Peter, that disciple who had been first out of the boat when they saw Jesus on the shore, well, he knew all too well what had happened the last time he was gathered around a fire. We read about it back in chapter 18. It was the night that Jesus was on trial, the night that Peter had denied three times that he knew Jesus. The disciple who had earlier insisted, Lord, I will lay down my life for you, when three times asked if he was a disciple of Jesus, three times publicly declared, I'm not. I don't know him. And then those chilling words from verse 27 of chapter 18. Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a cock began to crow, just as Jesus had said that it would. And so, as the disciples now sit with Jesus beside the lake, Peter sits knowing that he's messed up, knowing that he's failed Jesus. And so the question is, how is Jesus going to deal with Peter? And how does Jesus come and deal with us? We're going to see three things, and the first is this. Wonderfully, Jesus restores Peter. Jesus restores Peter. Let's read again from verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The meal is over. And Jesus takes this moment to turn to Peter specifically. Three times he asks that question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times Jesus responds, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. So what's going on here? Well, there's a clue in the way that Jesus addresses Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John. Now, in some ways, that's a little bit like using someone's surname. Your ears kind of prick up when that happens, don't they? like being called into the headmaster's office at school. But Jesus doesn't tell Peter off. There's something else going on here. In fact, the last time Peter's full name was used like that was right back in chapter 1. There we read, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Peter, a name given to this man called Simon as a sign of his being called by Jesus. And so here, what Jesus is doing is taking Peter right back to that moment of his first calling. There's a sense in which this is a fresh start being offered to Peter. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't need to ask Peter these questions. He doesn't need to ask them at all. As Peter correctly identifies, Jesus already knows the answers to these questions. No, what's going on here is for Peter's benefit. The last time he was questioned about Jesus, sat beside a fire, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Now, Jesus gives Peter 3 opportunities to reaffirm his love for his Saviour. That first question that Jesus asks, "Do you love me more than these?" That could mean a number of things. Perhaps most likely Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these other disciples do?" Now I wonder how the Peter from earlier in John's Gospel would have answered that. The Peter who insisted that he was willing to die for Jesus. Probably would have said, "Of course, Lord, of course I love you more than these." But now, there's no arrogance in Peter's response. He simply, humbly states his love for Jesus. He doesn't appeal to anything in himself, anything that he can offer, but to Jesus' knowledge. He says, "Lord, you know that I love you." 3 times, Jesus asks the question. 3 times, Peter replies. And then 3 times, Jesus responds. Not with a correction or with a rebuke, but with a commission. "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." Jesus is recommissioning Peter in his role as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of God's people, one who will teach and will care for the flock that has been entrusted to him by the chief shepherd. Do you see how Jesus makes clear each time, "These are my sheep," he says. And so we see Peter being restored in 2 ways here. A restoration of his relationship with Jesus, and a recommissioning of his role serving in Jesus' kingdom. Don't we see something wonderful about the pastor's heart of the Lord Jesus here? Remember that Jesus is Peter's shepherd. Peter had sinned. He had denied Jesus. As a sheep himself, he had gone astray. But here we see Jesus, the Good Shepherd, restoring that wayward sheep to the fold. Now, importantly, we see that Jesus doesn't leave Peter's sin unaddressed. Sin is an offense against God, an offense which needs to be dealt with. Doing that isn't comfortable for Peter. Do you see in verse 17, we read that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the question the 3rd time. Other translations use the word grieved. There is sorrow here. Dealing with his sin is painful for Peter. But although it isn't comfortable, there is comfort to be had here. For each of his 3 denials, Jesus restores him. And how is that possible? Well, of course, since those denials, Jesus himself has gone to the cross. He has stretched out his arms and in himself paid the price for each of Peter's denials. As we've already heard this morning, the Good Shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. What does that mean for us? Peter loves Jesus, but he's failed him. Maybe that's you too. In fact, it's true of all of us. But perhaps you feel that particularly acutely this morning, deeply aware of your sin, deeply aware of the ways that you've failed Jesus. If so, what I want you to know this morning is that failure isn't final with Jesus. That your failures don't disqualify you from serving in Jesus' kingdom. No, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life that there would be restoration available for wayward sheep. The passage shows that sin must be dealt with. But like Peter, Jesus comes to offer us restoration. If we come to him with repentant hearts that acknowledge the grief of our sin and express our love for our Savior. If that's new to you and you'd like to talk about that, I'd love to talk to you or pray with you after the service. But our first key point is that Jesus restores Peter and recommissions him in service. But that isn't all that Jesus has to say to Peter. And so secondly, Jesus calls Peter to follow. Jesus calls Peter to follow. Jesus continues in verse 18. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Having restored Peter, the instruction that Jesus gives to Peter is a simple one. Two words, follow me, Jesus says. But there's more going on here than a simple invitation to walk along the beach. It's an instruction that Jesus will repeat a couple of verses later. And it's one that again links right back to the very start of John's Gospel. In chapter 1, as Jesus calls those first disciples, one of those commands he gives them is just that, follow me. And so we see that here Jesus' earthly ministry ends just as it began, with that call to disciples to follow him. What then is verse 18 about? Jesus speaks of the freedom that Peter experienced in his youth, but says, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Now, the author of the gospel explains for us in the verse that follows. Here, Jesus is speaking of the future. He is telling Peter how Peter is going to die. A death by which God would be glorified. Now, the phrase might seem confusing to us, but in the ancient world, that phrase, stretch out your hands, was widely understood as a reference to crucifixion. Jesus is telling Peter that his life will ultimately end upon a cross. Indeed, other historical sources confirm this, that Peter was indeed martyred in Rome, AD 64, most likely put to death by crucifixion. As Jesus calls Peter to follow in his footsteps, Peter needs to know that the cost of discipleship will be high. That just as Jesus would lay down his life for the sheep, so too Peter, an under-shepherd of Jesus, would be put to death for following him. Now, this is important for us to hear, as those seeking to follow Jesus 2,000 years later. For us, the cost of discipleship is unlikely to involve us giving our lives for Jesus. Although we should be aware of our many brothers and sisters around the world for whom that is the very real cost that they face. But it is a reminder to us that the call to follow Jesus is not pain-free. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, on the one hand, it means to pursue him, to make him your goal, the focal point to which your life is directed. But more than that, it means to walk the path that he walked. Not simply to love him, but to seek to imitate him, to participate in his life of sacrificial service, to die to self, and to live for him and his kingdom. In Matthew's gospel account, we read these words. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." For Peter, he would literally take up his cross as he followed Jesus. For us, it's not a literal cross that we take up, but instead that daily act of laying down our own desires for Jesus' sake. The things that naturally stand out to us that we want to direct our lives towards, that we have to put to one side in obedience to the Lord Jesus. As Paul writes in Romans 12, that act of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Just like Peter, Jesus calls each one of us to follow him. And so here in John 21, we see the pattern for Christian discipleship. That in response to that love shown to us in Christ, an attitude of heart that says, in spite of our failings, yes, Lord, I love you. And which then flows out into an obedient following of Jesus, in spite of the challenges, the struggles, the hardships that will come our way. The pattern may appear straightforward. Living it out, of course, in the midst of hardship and struggle can be really, really hard. And that's why Peter's final question to Jesus is one that I think is often on our lips too. Looking down again from verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" The scene has shifted a little. Jesus and Peter have got up and are now walking. And at this point, Peter turns and spots the disciple referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. Or in some translations, it's the beloved disciple. As a reminder, that's the way that John, the author of the gospel, often refers to himself. So Peter turns and he sees John. Peter has just been told that he's going to be put to death for following Jesus. And so when he sees John, he asks the natural question, "Lord, what about him?" Now, we're not told the motivation behind Peter's question, whether his concern is more for John or for himself. The question is the same. "Lord, this is what is asked of me. What about him?" And how does Jesus respond? It's our third point there. Jesus tells Peter to avoid comparisons. To avoid comparisons. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Essentially, Jesus is saying to Peter, you have your calling and John has his. Your concern is simply to follow me. I don't know about you, but how often are we tempted to do as Peter did? To turn and to compare ourselves or our circumstances to others? I think in a world of constant comparisons, it's natural human instinct to think in terms of how we stack up against those around us, or to see the hand that we've been dealt in the context of what others have. I think that can be equally true whether the Christian life is going well or whether it's a real struggle. How often then do we need to hear these words from Jesus? A reminder that the call to each of us is simply to follow him in the circumstances that he's placed us. Their calling is not your concern, Jesus says. Your concern is simply to follow me. I think that's true, particularly when we face times of hardship, times of struggle. I think it's also true when we look at the gifts that God has given us. If you read back through John's gospel, you constantly see Peter and John appearing as a pair. And I think the contrast being made between them is intentional. Peter is the bold one, the one with initiative, the kind of man who throws himself out of a fishing boat in order to swim to Jesus. John, on the other hand, is an observant witness of what's going on, the kind of man who stays in the boat to help bring it to shore. He's also the faster runner, as John makes sure to remind us in John 20. We've seen the differences in their personalities. Here, Jesus emphasizes the differences in their calling. Peter was to become a pastor who would shepherd God's people until his death on a Roman cross. John, by contrast, would live in exile on the Isle of Patmos and would ultimately die of old age. His calling was the written testimony about Jesus, the testimony that we're reading from this morning. The reminder of this passage is that the Lord calls each one of us differently and individually. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are all parts of one body. Each part has its own contribution to make. There he writes, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Faithfully responding to that call to follow Jesus would look different for Peter than it would do for John. And what does that mean for us? I think there's both a challenge and an encouragement to us here. The challenge is simply not to compare ourselves to others, particularly when following Jesus is hard, when the path of discipleship is not the way that we might want it to be. For Peter, the cost of discipleship was high, in a way that it wouldn't be for John. And that may be true for you as well. To Peter, Jesus simply says, keep your eyes on me. Don't look to John. Keep following me. Now, that isn't easy when life is hard. But the good news is that Jesus is that good shepherd. And just as he would be Peter's shepherd, he remains our shepherd today too. But secondly, I think there is an encouragement here. If earlier we thought about not disqualifying ourselves from serving Jesus because of our failings, here we're to take away that we are not to discount ourselves from serving Jesus because of who you are. The calling to each one of us is simply to follow Jesus, to serve him wherever he leads us. The world continually makes comparisons between people. What gifts does this person have? What talents does that person have? It is not so in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus simply says, with the gifts you've been given, in the circumstances that you're placed, follow me. As we conclude, ultimately, this passage is all about how each of us fits into the work that Jesus is doing in the world. That great work that we read at the end of the chapter, about which the world could not contain the books that would be written. And yet how Jesus continues to work through flawed, imperfect disciples like Peter and like us. There are two key questions that this passage raises. Two questions which get to the heart of what the Christian life is all about. Question one, do you love Jesus? Question two, are you willing to follow him? Ultimately, that's the shape of the Christian life, a life shaped by love for the Lord Jesus that now seeks to live for him. Christian brothers and sisters, my prayer for you this morning is that you would be encouraged by these words. Encouraged first that your sins, that your failures do not disqualify you, that, like Peter, you would know the full comfort of restoration that is available in Christ. And also that you would hear that call to continue to follow Jesus, despite the hardships and without comparing yourself to others. If you're not a Christian here this morning, there are three things that I want to add that come from the last few verses of the chapter. So as we look down at verses 24 and 25, 3 points. Firstly, these things are true. Do you see that in verse 24? These things were written by real people, people whose testimony is true. Second, there is so much more that could be written about Jesus. So much more that could be said than we've had time to say this morning. In fact, as verse 25 says, if all of it was written down, even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. But some things have been written down. And if you flip back by one page to the end of chapter 20, we hear again in the author's own words why he did write these things down 2,000 years ago, and why people all over the world still choose to follow Jesus today. At the end of chapter 20, he writes, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That was John's hope in writing down his testimony. That is what the Lord Jesus has to offer to each one of us. That regardless of how we failed and the mistakes that we've made, regardless of the kind of person that we are, if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, then there is restoration and there is life to be found in his name. If you'd like to talk more about that, please do. Come and grab me after the service. For now, why don't we turn to that God in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do want to come before you now and give you great thanks that these words are true, and that there is life to be found through believing in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that full restoration that is available for us in him, that our failures do not define us, because your son went to the cross and stretched out his arms, that each one of them would be paid for. Please, would you grant us assurance of these things this morning and help us, whatever the hardships, to continue to follow him now and in the days ahead. In his name we pray. Amen.